All right, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 2. You know, I think it's really interesting. I didn't plan on this. The fact that we lit the joy candle and the focus was on the shepherds. Well, we're going to talk about the shepherds today as well in the message. I didn't really realize that coincided until right now when it happened. But in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read... We're going to look at verses 8 through 20, but right now we're going to read verses 8 through 14. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood..." There he was. Stood. Woo! That's probably how the shepherds reacted too. I saw some of y'all jerk. All right. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Father, I pray as we look at your word that you'd help us to see the significance of responding to the message about Jesus. Help us to see how the shepherds responded and how it relates to us today. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Who were the shepherds of Jesus' day? Well, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 46, verse 34, and see that even the Egyptians considered shepherds as dirty and repulsive. They were not well accepted in society. But they were seen by many as being uneducated and unskilled. They were considered dishonest even and untrustworthy. They were not, history tells us, they were not allowed to testify in Jewish courts because they were seen as being so dishonest. And you can imagine some of that probably comes from, you know, on those nights when they're sitting around a fire, they probably tell stories, and over time those stories may end up being tall tales. And so people considered them to be dishonest. That may have been a reason. But they were not allowed to testify in legal matters. But they were outcast to the religious crowd, to the people who were very orthodox and very committed to the Jewish faith. They were always considered unclean because of the job they had to do. They were ceremonially unclean, I should say. And so they were outcasts. They were people who were really not accepted in society until somebody needed them. And but the shepherds, what I want us to see here is how the shepherds responded to the good news about Jesus. And in verses 8 through 14, we see their first response. It was obviously fear and wonder at the announcement of Jesus. God chose the lowest people in society to be the first people to see Jesus. Think about that. So the shepherds, as we read the story here, this story is very familiar. You that grew up in church or have been here, you've probably heard this story 100 times, read through this passage many, many times, heard it in Christmas pageants and different things, even on Charlie Brown. But the shepherds encountered God's glory on this night. And that is significant, and I hope you'll understand after we finish. But in verse 8, it tells us that they were out in the same country. They were near Bethlehem. Shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, during the day, the sheep would be allowed to wander in the fields, and the shepherds would, you know, keep a watch from afar. and make sure they were okay. But when night came, they didn't just let them wander out in the field. They would bring them back into what's called a sheepfold. It might be a fenced-in place. A lot of times it was just stacked stones where they would make a boundary that would hold the sheep inside it. It was easier for them to watch them at night in that sheepfold. Many sheepfolds have been found archaeologically, so they still see these sheepfolds all over Israel. But they did that for safety, so that they could watch them at night. And so the shepherds, once they got the sheep in, you know, and they got them in that fold, their job got a whole lot easier. And so you can imagine what this night was like. So we're kind of setting, putting the setting together here in verse 8 of what's going on. It's dark. It's probably unbelievably quiet. And the shepherds are just going through their nightly routine. They're very relaxed. And then verse 9 tells us that suddenly, out of the blue, an angel of the Lord appears to them out of nowhere. Verse 9 says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." God's glory blazed out through the darkness. It broke the silence of their normal routine that night. And the angel, this is incredible, because not only is there an angel, a messenger of God there, but also the glory of God shone round about them. Why is that significant? Well, if you go back, we won't go back and read it right now, but in Ezekiel chapter 10, we see that almost 600 years before the birth of Jesus, God's glory left the Jewish temple. It departed from the temple. God's glory left. His presence departed from the temple. And it hasn't been seen for those 600 years. But boy, it was surely seen on the night Jesus was born. God's glory, God's presence came back at the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the shepherds here, it says, they were greatly afraid. You know what greatly afraid means? In the original language, it means greatly afraid. No, it literally, it's the idea of being gripped with fear. Not just, yeah, I'm startled. No, this is being frozen. Similar to when the soldiers outside Jesus' tomb, when the angel descended and rested at the tomb of Jesus, the soldiers became as dead men. They were frozen with fear. They were gripped with fear. And this is the same type thing here. They were greatly afraid. They were gripped with fear, probably frozen in their tracks, unable to move. They don't know what to do because of what's going on. Because the silence of their mundane, you know, normally boring, probably night, has been broken. And it's not dead silent. It's not dark and calm. But suddenly there's this excitement going on, and the glory of God shone around them. The shepherds encountered God's glory that had not been encountered for nearly 600 years. They didn't know what to do. They were totally shocked. And then God's glory is accompanied by good news, the greatest news in the history of man. In verse 10 it says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you,'" and I love that, "'there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" The angel begins, he calms their fears, and he delivers the greatest news. And it's important to note, it's for all people. As I said earlier, God chose these lowly shepherds, these outcasts of society. He chose them to be the first to hear about the announcement about the birth of Jesus Christ. And He sent a special messenger to them. That's how special this night was. That's how special the shepherds were to Him. And this news was for all people. So the angel calms their fears and he says, "Look, the long-awaited Messiah is here." When you look through the Scriptures, I don't know if you've realized this, but when you go back to Eden, to the Garden of Eden, in the judgment that God passed down, He mentions that one day through Eve there will come a deliverer. There will come a person who will come and set right what has been set wrong by sin. Moses looked for the deliverer. We see it all through the Pentateuch. Moses knew this, what was mentioned in Eden. Moses looked for that promise. He looked for that deliverer who would come. And all of the Old Testament saints were justified by faith in God's promises. They believed God's word, and they looked for the hope of a deliverer who would one day come. And you fast forward to where we are now. Remember, the Roman Empire, we're in the Pax Romana. Now, there was peace in the Roman Empire, but now the people who are not necessarily friendly with the Roman Empire, there might not have been peace, because the Roman Empire was unusually brutal during this time. They didn't put up with rebellions and other things. That's why there was widespread peace. People were afraid. They didn't know what to do. And so I say all that to say this. When the angel announced the long-awaited Messiah is here, these people were living under Roman occupation. They knew what oppression was. So to hear this, that this deliverer is finally here, that they've heard of for thousands of years, he's here, and he's here tonight. This was incredible news to them. Now, just because the shepherds were not accepted by the religious elite did not mean that they were not right with God. I'm sure some of these were, because they obviously understood the gravity of what was going on. They understood that the Messiah had come. In verse 11, this is worth pointing out too, we see three important titles that this angel uses to describe. We don't know who the angel was. It was an angel of the Lord. It wasn't the angel of the Lord. Remember when we were talking through our study in the life of Christ, the theophanies of the Old Testament, theophany being an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Most of the time, he was referred to as the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. And he appeared many times throughout the Old Testament, but this is an angel of the Lord. Much like with Joseph, we don't know which angel it was. We know Gabriel appeared to Mary, but we don't know the identity of the one that appeared to Joseph. We don't know the identity of the one that appeared here. But most of the time, an angel of the Lord was a mighty angel. Gabriel was a mighty angel. Michael, throughout the Old Testament, he was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty angel who fought demons and fought different circumstances over and over. But there's three important things here in verse 11. These titles that this angel uses to describe who Jesus is. He says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David," which, by the way, if the shepherds knew Scripture, they would say, "Oh, the prophet Micah." Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he said that the Messiah would be born in the city of David. He'd be born in Bethlehem. So if they knew Scripture, they would catch this. "But in the city of David, there is a Savior." That word Savior is the Greek word soter, which means deliverer. Who is Christ? The word Christ is very similar in the Greek language. It's Christos, which means anointed one, or Messiah, Son of God. And then, who is Christ? The Lord. The word Lord is kurios, which means master, or it was a title regularly given to God. So the angel, when he announces this, he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, where it was prophesied, a deliverer who is the anointed one, the Messiah, God." Boy, wasn't that an announcement. And in verse 12, he said, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The shepherds are cordially invited to visit the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The humble Messiah would be visited by the humble shepherds first. Verse 13, not only did the shepherds encounter God's glory was accompanied by good news. Well, then the good news was accompanied by heaven's praises. Verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Suddenly there was a multitude of angels that appear above them in the heavens, praising God. This is worth noting. Nowhere else in Scripture does this happen. This is the only time thus far, let me say it that way. It's unprecedented. It's never happened before. It does happen again in Revelation. But to this point, that's never happened. To see that number of angels praising and glorifying God. There were two proclamations that the angels made here. The first one is they gave glory to God. They proclaimed glory to God in heaven. They praised God for His plan of redemption, the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the second proclamation, and this one is important to understand, they said, "Peace on earth." Peace on earth. This is truly captured in the carol that you all know, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." In verse 1 it says, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." That is probably the most important line in that whole song, because it characterizes what they were saying right here when they said, "And on earth, peace." It wasn't peace from war, peace from fighting, peace from all of that. That's not the peace they were referring to. The peace they were referring to was the peace that was brought by the prince of peace, Jesus Christ. Jesus came, and the key word in that verse, God and sinners reconciled. Jesus came to reconcile the relationship that had been broken between man and God, that had been broken by sin. God and sinners reconciled. That was the peace on earth that they referred to. He came to make peace between us and God. And this peace, that salvation, is available to all who freely receive God's grace. They responded with fear and wonder. And in verse 15, we see that they responded with urgency and excitement. In verse 15, it says, "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." The shepherds, immediately they left to go find Jesus. They were excited about the news they had just received. With haste, they left in a hurry. And they responded in faith to the message that God had delivered to them. It took faith for them to go. They believed God's word. They believed the message that the angel delivered. And their faith was confirmed when they found Jesus. They found Him just as the angel had said, lying in a manger. And remember, manger is the feeding trough. The angel was very specific. That was something... It's not every day you find a baby lying in a feeding trough. The angel was very specific. He said, "That's where you'll find him, and that's how you'll know it's him." And in verse 17, it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who did hear it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now the shepherds began telling everyone. They didn't keep it to themselves. They told everybody about the good news. This incredible news. The Messiah is here. They wanted everyone to know. Now they surely, can you imagine the conversation they had with Joseph and Mary when they got there? And they saw Jesus in the feeding trough. Mary and Joseph, yes. "You won't believe what just happened to us. And we come here and we find your child just as the angel told us we would find him." He said, when you find him like this, you'll know it's him. You'll know it's the Messiah, the promised one that was promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden. How incredible this is, Mary and Joseph. Your child is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one of God, the Son of God. Man, what a conversation that must have been. I was sitting there, I got captivated by that. As I was studying, I was sitting there just thinking about that. Can you imagine when those shepherds came in and saw Jesus? But then the shepherds, it says here, they didn't just talk to Mary and Joseph, they talked to everyone else they came in contact with. It said they made it widely known. They understood the urgency and the importance of what they were seeing and what they had heard. For thousands of years, we've been looking for this child. We've been looking for this deliverer. We've been looking for the Messiah, and He's here. Peace on earth. We can be reconciled to God. Amen. I'm going to come down there if y'all don't get as excited as I am. I'm about to lose my voice, I think. They understood the urgency and importance of this. They were excited. They wanted everybody to know. And the people who heard the shepherd's testimony remembered their reputation. The people were astonished at the story that the shepherds were telling. You know, to the religious people, they probably heard them and said, how do they know this stuff? How'd they know he'd be born in Bethlehem? They're a bunch of liars. They probably wrote them off. But they were still astonished. How'd they know this? Verse 19 says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary thought deeply about everything that was going on. Think about everything that's happened to Mary. Gabriel visits her and makes the announcement, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Wow. Luke chapter 1. She goes and visits with her cousin Elizabeth. What happens there in Luke chapter 1? When the unborn Jesus and the unborn John get close to each other, what happens? John leapt in the womb, in Elizabeth's womb, because he knew who he was close to. Mary probably thought about that. She thought about the angel. You remember, there was an angel that came to Joseph as well. Joseph was ready. Now, Joseph was an unusually good man, righteous man. He didn't want to make us, you know, here she's pregnant, unmarried to Joseph, but Joseph did not want to shame her. He didn't want to make an example of her. He had decided, I'm going to do this privately. But an angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Explained everything, set things right. And said, Joseph, that child that is in her is the Son of God. Take her to be your wife. And he did it. He did it by faith. Matthew chapter 1. Mary's thinking about that probably as well, pondering all this stuff. And then here comes the shepherds. Come rolling. Sorry. I started to say, come rolling up in the manger, or in the stable, if I can say it that way. But they do. Here come the shepherds, telling their story, sharing their testimony. And Mary is pondering all of this, listening to what the shepherds are telling her. She's thinking about everything probably that's already happened. And she looks down in that feeding trough. And what does she see? The eternal Son of God is right there in front of her. She probably thought, she was human like us. She thought, how can I be a mother to God's Son? How can I raise this child? The shepherds, though, went out and told everybody. They understood with urgency that everyone needed to know about this. But not only that, verse 20 says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." The shepherds responded to Jesus with fear and wonder, with excitement and urgency, but also with praise and worship. When they saw Jesus, they returned to the pasture changed men. They had witnessed, think about what all they had witnessed. They had witnessed angels, and the long time gone glory of God came back. And they got to see it. They had come face to face with the long-awaited Messiah, and their hearts overflowed with joy and hope as a result. And they couldn't help but glorify and praise God and tell more people, I'm sure. As we close this morning, my question to you is, how are you responding to the good news about Jesus? Believers, let me ask you a sobering question. This is a question that we need to ask ourselves ever so often. Are you still amazed by Jesus? Does Christmas still amaze you? Or has your relationship with Him grown cold? Think about how excited you were the moment you received Jesus Christ, the moment you realized what He had done for you, how much God loved you. Where are you right now? Do you have the excitement of the shepherds? You see, when we wander away from God, He doesn't move, we do. He's constant. As we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, He's absolute, He's constant. He doesn't change, He doesn't move. We move. We often allow things to come between us. Are you practicing religion, or are you living in a relationship? Do you feel urgency to tell others about Jesus? And more importantly, not only do you feel it, are you doing it? Are you doing it? And are you living a lifestyle of worship that reflects the awesomeness of God? Maybe you're here and you say, I've never responded to the good news about Jesus. And you might be thinking in your mind, here he goes. He's going to give another gospel presentation. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, not what Justin says. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a one of us who is more righteous. Or righteous at all, I should say. We've all sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, later in that chapter, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, even as believers. Were it not for the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, we still fall short. We have fallen short, we do fall short, and we will continue to fall short. We've all sinned and fallen short of His standards. You say, well, what does that matter? Well, the Bible goes on in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. How many people do you know that's ever cheated death? I can name three. Jesus was one of them. Elijah and Enoch. I don't know another single person who has ever escaped death. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has died. But it all started in the Garden of Eden when we chose to disobey God. The Bible says that our sin nature, you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I do my best to keep God's standards. I don't do anything terrible. The one that blows me away is when I hear, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. God's not going to hold you responsible for so-and-so. He looks at you. He looks at your heart. He loves you. The wages of sin is death. You say you're a pretty good person. Well, besides the fact the Bible says that sin began with Adam and Eve and it passed down to all generations. We inherit a sin nature. We're not born basically good. We're born totally bad. We're sinners. We're lost. Without hope. The purpose of the law was never, the Old Testament law was never to save anybody. The point was, in giving the law was to show us we need a Savior. You can't do it. That was God saying, look, you want to try and save yourself? Give it a try. You can't do it. We can't. The wages of sin is death. The payment, the penalty that we get because of our sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation from God in a place called hell. You say, well, why would God send? God wouldn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't. You know, the Scripture also says that we condemn ourselves when we reject the truth. We turn from Jesus Christ and refuse to receive Him. You know, I've told you before, I love it when there's a but in a verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. It's the whole reason Jesus came. Jesus came to offer Himself as the sacrifice, the one time. All those Old Testament sacrifices, as I said, with the Old Testament law, it was never good enough. They had to keep doing it over and over and over and over. But the Bible says that Jesus came to be the one-time sacrifice, once for all. In one time, He satisfied God's demands. And said, when He said, it is finished, it's done, the debt has been paid. It's a gift that God offers to us. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Remember, we saw today the angel told Him, for there is born to you this day in the city of David. He was given, He was born to us. Given to us. The greatest gift ever given at Christmas. He was given to us. God gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. And you know, He doesn't want us to spend it. He doesn't want to be separated. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him. That's why Jesus came. We looked last week, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman. At the perfect time in history, God sent Jesus to this earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you will make Jesus, receive Him as Lord and Master of your life and as your Savior, believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again for your sins. You say, I believe He is my Savior. I believe that His death on the cross is sufficient. It's the one-time sacrifice that I couldn't make. If you do that, salvation is yours. It's yours. You can be saved from the penalty of sin. In John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received Him, if you receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I quote this one a lot, but it's very important. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter how far you think you've wandered. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus' blood was for you. His blood can cleanse whatever sin you think is too bad in your life. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's not a sin He cannot forgive. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus went further and He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, listen to this, I will by no means cast out. You didn't believe 1 John 1, 9? Well, how about John 6, 37? If you'll come to Him, He will not cast you out. If you come to Him in sincerity and say this, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner. I've broken Your standards. I don't measure up. I have disobeyed Your commandments. I am a sinner, and I was born with a sin nature. But I believe that Jesus is Your Son. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. And He rose again the third day. So to shed His blood, to be the sacrifice for a debt that I could never pay. I believe His death was sufficient to satisfy Your demands, to fix something I couldn't fix myself. And I believe that He died to save me. And I surrender my life to Him as Lord and Savior, as best as I know how. I don't understand everything, but I understand this. God, I understand that You love me and You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me, to shed His blood because You love me. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't live up to the law. I couldn't fix my own problem, but God, I believe You did. I believe You did. And Father, I receive Your free gift of salvation and I surrender my life to You as Lord and Savior. Jesus will receive you if you will receive Him by faith. Folks, that is the message of Christmas. God sent His Son to be our Savior, to be our Deliverer, to be our Savior and Messiah. God with us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you've never responded to the good news about Jesus, I invite you to do that this morning. Believers, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to just kneel and pray, I invite you to come. The altar will be open. I'll be glad to pray with you. But most importantly, if you've never received Jesus Christ, will this be the morning you finally respond to the good news about Jesus and what good news it is? Father, I pray as we close this morning, in these next few moments, please speak to our hearts. Speak through Your Spirit. I pray for that person who's never received You. That as we look at history, we look at the facts, we see that as Your Son came, He split time in half. He changed the world. And He can change us if we'll receive Him. I pray for that person that does not know You as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day they say, you know what? God loves me, and He loved me that much, and I want to receive Him. Help us to respond in faith now. In Jesus' name, amen.